Today, see, I'm not missing anything. Seems like things are going so fast today. I didn't forget anything. We took the offering, right? There was no announcements. Okay. Today, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And let's pray first. Okay. Luke chapter 16. Father, we thank you for today and all your goodness and love for us. We thank you. We thank you for every single person here, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch the hearts of every single person here and help us understand this message today, and I pray that you help me communicate it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to talk about the rich man and Lazarus today. Okay, that's verse 19. Chapter 16, verse 19. Okay. The rich man and Lazarus. Anybody ever heard of that story before? The rich man and Lazarus? Okay. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This guy was wealthy. I can see purple was a kind of like a royal color. It was a, you know, this guy was, he had it. He was like a, you know, somebody probably made, you know, a millionaire or something. You know, he was just rich and he just had everything. What does it say? He lived in luxury every day. Okay. At his gate was laid a beggar, okay, a person who was all messed up and they couldn't work, they were sick, whatever. He probably starving, he was a beggar. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, okay, and he was covered with sores, all over his body, covered with sores. And he was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So that he was brought there and he was set there probably because, you know, he thought this guy's a rich guy. Maybe, you know, because he probably, you know, they have lots of food and feasts and everybody eats and drinks. So some of the scraps, you know, he could get some of those scraps. He could get some of that food, right? And he would just be laying there, and the dogs, I mean, he was just had sores all over, and the dogs are licking sores. This guy is in bad shape, right? I mean, man, he's in bad shape. And it said, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died. The beggar finally died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Okay, now that would be a good place, right? Because we know, you guys follow me now? Okay, see, this is in the, you know, would really have been an Old Testament thing, you know. And it's a kind of another study to find out what that means, or Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. And we'll read more, it will tell more here. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 now, in hell where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So the rich man, you know, didn't say Lazarus was in hell. He said he was by Abraham's side, didn't it? That would be a good place to be because we know Abraham was a man of faith, right? It seems as he's kind of the father of our faith. He obeyed God, man, up to the point where he was going to sacrifice his own son. The absolute ultimate test of faith, right? God told him to take his son. And remember this, he was a miracle son. He was the only son, and it was a miracle son. He was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. So, you know, when they had the baby. So this is a miracle son, right? I mean, he'd rather die than anything happen to a son, right? And you know, people just don't have babies when they're 190, 100 and on one side, 90 on the other, right? It just doesn't happen. This is a miracle. This was the way it was supposed to have been. But anyway, so Lazarus is by Abraham's side, and the rich man, he's in hell. And somehow he can look over there, way over there, and he sees Lazarus. So, verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. So hell don't sound like a big picnic, does it? No. And he says, send Lazarus, just have him dip his finger. That's all he wants. He says, have him dip his finger in some water and bring it over here and just touch my tongue. That's how bad it was. You know? I remember some years back I was working at this machine shop. And, I kept talking to this one guy and trying to tell him about the Lord. And, you know, I wouldn't push it too much, but I would. He was kind of a real cocky. He thought he could, you know, it was a big joke and everything, you know. And one day he come up to me and he goes, well, he says, you know what? I've been thinking about what you said. He says, I'd rather be in hell with all my friends than submit to some God and have to live like a Christian. And I said, listen, I can't remember his first name, but I said, listen, I says, you're not going to be sitting around down there in hell roasting hot dogs with all your buddies. I says, you're going to be the weenie that's getting roasted. You know, what are you thinking, man? You know, I'd rather go to hell with my friends. You've got no friends in hell. Everybody's going to be in torment and, you know, in the most terrible position possible. You probably wouldn't even see them anyway. If they did, they'd probably hate you, you know. They said that some children will hate their parents and curse them in hell because their parents didn't take them to church, didn't teach them about God. And now here we are. We're all in hell. Thanks a lot, Mom. Thanks a lot, Dad. Right? Because it is a parent's responsibility with their children to take them to church and train them up in the ways of the Lord. Amen? And I think we're held responsible for that. But it says children will curse their parents in hell to their face, you know, because there they are in hell. And, you know, Mom, Dad, why didn't you take us to church? Why did you allow this to happen, you know? Well, Mom and Dad didn't go to church. Mom and Dad didn't care, you know. So naturally, they're not going to take their kids. So, verse 25 now, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. So it's reversed now, okay? Only it's a permanent reversal. See, in their normal life, the rich man lived in luxury and everything was great, right? And Lazarus was suffering terribly. But now, after they died, it was reversed. Lazarus was in, you know, what do they call it, Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, sometimes they call it. And he was, I'm sure he was having all his needs met, right? Because the rich man said, have him dip his finger in water. So there was water, there was everything. Probably cool, you know, like nice air conditioning, you know. You know, food, water, whatever they wanted. It was really nice. Probably like paradise, you know. Oh, have him dip his finger. So everything's reversed now, see. The rich man's in hell and in torment. And apparently there is fire in hell. I mean, there's fire, right? The heat was so bad, he just, take your finger, just put a little water and just touch my tongue, you know. So it had to be extremely bad. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to there, that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So somehow he was able to see over and see Lazarus, you know, and sitting by Abraham there. And to me, that would just increase the torment. To know, oh my gosh, here I am in this terrible torment and heat and whatever. And there's that pathetic little beggar that used to sit outside my house. He still thinks of this guy as like a little servant. Go send him to bring me a little tip, you know, water, you know, like he's a servant, you know. And 27, verse 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. Now he wants him to send Lazarus again, right? First time, send him over here with touch his finger on my tongue. Now send him to my brothers, right? Like he's the servant, you know, that's all he doesn't think much of this Lazarus even now. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. See, he can't be comforted at all. You know, it's a permanent deal. There's no... See, when you die and you leave, everything is irreversible. Nothing is changed. You can't go back and change what you did in life. If you killed somebody or you were wicked or whatever you did, you rejected Jesus. You can't go back and change anything. Everything is locked in. Okay? It's what you do now here on this earth that is going to count for eternity in the end. So he's thinking, well, here I am in hell, and boy, I sure blew it. But go warn my five brothers. They're still alive on the earth, right? And let Lazarus warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Okay? Verse 30, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Because, see, Lazarus was dead, right? And he's dead. So he's wanting to send Lazarus to the five brothers. And he's saying, if you send somebody from the dead back to the earth, you know, where the living's at, and warn them, they'll believe that. That kind of makes you think of something, doesn't it? He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And we know who that was, right? Jesus. See, it's kind of like a little comparison here. Jesus rose from the dead, and it's history. 500 people seen him at one time. The history books are filled with this stuff. It's all over the Bible. This guy Jesus rose from the dead. And people just poo-poo that away, or whatever the word is. You know, they just don't think anything of that. I don't know anybody that's been raised, that's been crucified on a cross, dead, and put in a tomb and all this kind of stuff, and is raised again, you know, plus all everything else that he did, all the miracles and stuff. And he said, hey, even if Lazarus comes up from the dead and goes to your brothers, they're not going to believe him, right? It's the same way. They don't believe Jesus. They don't believe the words of the Bible. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? That's all it is. It's not you got to take a 500-question test, you know, or go to Bible seminary and do all this stuff. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you will be saved. Invite him into your life. That's all you got to do to be saved. You don't have to. He will take you just like you are. Amen. Amen? Just like you are. You don't have to try to get good or clean your life up. I sure didn't. Man, I was a mess. I just called on the name of the Lord, and he saved me. He'll clean you up. He'll change you. Amen? Amen. You know, you can't change yourself. Like the Bible says, can a leper change his spots, you know, or an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? You can't do that. Only God can change you inside. So, you see, that's all it is. It's so simple. Call upon the Lord. Receive him. Invite him into your heart, right? That's all. That's all that it's going to take, man. But people, they will harden their hearts against God. They will reason it out in their minds, every reason why they don't want to do this, you know. And it's going to cost them big time. Now, so, we have come to this point where, you know, Abraham, I mean, the rich man's pretty much stated his case, you know. See, there was a big divide between them, a big gulf. And nobody could cross back and forth. You're locked in there, see. That rich man was locked into hell. He couldn't get out. He was able to see across. But nobody could go from either side to the other side. Okay? And I know one thing. I would rather be where that beggar Lazarus was at. He had a rough time in this life, but man, for eternity, he's going to be with the saints, with the godly, you know, with the Lord Jesus and all. Amen. So many good things. Amen? So, you know, the story is a literal one of two beggars, really. Two beggars. One begged in this life, and the other person begged in the next life. The rich guy was begging for a little water, begging for send Lazarus, you know, whatever. In Jesus' parable of a rich man and a poor man, their fortunes were exactly reversed at death. The poor man went to paradise. That's, if you're wondering, Abraham's bosom or by Abraham's side, that would be paradise. It's classified as paradise at that time. While the rich man suffered in hell. He was in hell, you know. It says right there in the scripture, that's red letter, that's Jesus talking. He said he was in hell. He died and he was in hell, man. In agony, the rich man cried out for help, asking Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers of this tragic, irreversible fate. He had ended up in hell and it was irreversible. He desperately wants to warn his five brothers. See, don't do, you know, not so that they won't come and end up in hell too. But see, you're in hell. It's all over with. You're not able to communicate with people on the earth. It's done. See, and he's wanting to use Lazarus. He's wanting Abraham to use, you know, let Lazarus go up there and talk to his five brothers. And he's saying, hey, them five brothers aren't going to change, even if somebody comes up from the dead, right? Jesus has come up from the dead, and people aren't changing, are they? Thank God we did, the ones that have, amen? Abraham was right. Their evil way of life was not a result, he's talking about the five brothers, was not a result of information, but was instead due to their stony hearts. He's talking about the five brothers. It's not, they weren't where they were at because they didn't get the information, but they had hardened their hearts against God and, you know, the morals and the teachings of the scriptures, see. It wasn't that they didn't have enough information. You know, I used to feel guilty that people that I tried to get saved in that somehow I didn't communicate enough information, enough of the Bible to them, you know, but that's not the case. Their heart was hardened against God and they weren't going to receive Christ as their Savior, you know. Because the devil said, oh, if you would have just said this, if you would have just said that, and I started feeling guilty, oh, God, you know, that person's soul is because I couldn't communicate the right stuff or enough of it, you know. And I would feel so, so bad, you know. But that's not the case. They harden their hearts. They don't want Jesus, you know. The Bible says this is the verdict about people who, you know, won't receive Christ or are going to go to hell. It says they love the darkness more than the light. You understand? It's not your fault. You go to them and you try to talk to them, try to win them to the Lord, and they won't do it. It's because they love the darkness more than the light. Okay? They like the sinful life they're living. They don't want to change. They don't want to, you know, the idea of changing, going to church and all that is just horrifies them. You know, that's like the worst thing that could ever happen. You know, it's not like they think it's the best thing you'll ever do. It's the best life you'll ever live. It's way better than living the way you used to live. You know, it's more, amen. I've been there, man. I've been down every road there is to go. I guess, you know, I can talk from experience. I've tried it all, done, you know, been all around the world, done stuff. There's nothing like meeting Jesus and becoming a new creature. It, you know, it doesn't even compare to that, any of that other stuff. All that other stuff end up going, will kill you in the end, you know. So They were rejecting Jesus because they wanted to persist in their wickedness. The Bible says the gospel is the power of salvation unto us that believe. Okay? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel, the Bible, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? And that one scripture I quoted was where it said, the verdict is this, that they loved the darkness more than the light. Okay? I can't imagine anyone thinking like that, to love, you know, to choose darkness over light once you've had an opportunity, you know. But I mean, I was there one time, you know, but it was somehow, some way, I don't know if somebody was praying for me, a grandma or a mom or who it was, but, you know, I was just searching for, I knew there was something else. I knew that there was a big hole right here in my heart, man, and I was looking for it, and I found it, and it was Jesus, you know, and it changed my life. So don't be deceived like the Pharisees. Don't let your heart grow cold or hard, okay? You've got to be careful, because you can start hardening your heart against God, against the Bible, against preachers, you know, and against the Word of God and so on and so forth. You've got to be careful. You can let your heart get hard, you see, and it's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. Continually, you know, don't be deceived like the Pharisees. Don't let your heart grow hard, continually resisting the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. See, the Holy Spirit will be prompting you to do things. You know, just like these little nudges, these little still voices inside, you know. He's wanting you to do certain things. And you need to don't resist, just do it. Amen? Just submit to it and go ahead and do it, man. That's the Holy Spirit trying to change you to become more like Jesus. Amen? We are to try to become more like Christ all the time. But when you resist the Holy Spirit inside, it's just something inside that this little urging, just some little tiny voice or feeling that, you know, the Holy Spirit is trying to nudge you that way to do something kind or something good for somebody or do something. And you resist it, you know, and you know, that's not good. You want to hear the Holy Spirit and, you know, and follow. But see, you know, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. Right? It's when you get saved that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The Bible says your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, until you take that first step of faith, invite Jesus into your heart, then there's no Holy Spirit to counsel you, to guide you, right? Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is God. Jesus is God. Father's God. God the Father, God the Son. It's called the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. You should consistently set aside time to soften your heart by reading the Bible and humbling yourself before God in prayer. You know, the first thing, if you think, I'm going to pray today a little bit, you know, or I'm going to read my Bible, it won't be 2 seconds and something, you'll have these thoughts come through your head. Oh, yeah, but man, you got to do this and you got to do that, and right? All of a sudden, all this stuff comes up out of nowhere. It's all to keep you from praying or reading your Bible, right? You know? And so now you got to fight every day. You got to battle, man, because, you know, you want to spend time with the Lord, and because it just energizes you, man. It's food for your spirit is what it is. Spiritual manna, and it just feeds your spirit. And you spend a little time in the, you know, even if you spend 10 or 15 minutes read some scriptures, you'll notice, man, you're energized. It's like you feel so good and everything is so much better, you know. But the devil will fight you tooth and nail, man, to keep you from reading your Bible or praying or going to church or anything. The rich man in this parable lived out the lifestyle afforded to the wealthy who lived in the Roman Empire of that time. He had splendid clothing, delicious food of all types, and days lived in luxury could be had with those who had enough money. In contrast, there was a poor, diseased beggar. Okay, ancient Rome had no middle class. Okay? There was the very rich, and there was the very poor. That's the great thing about America. There's this huge middle class, although I don't know what's happening to it according to statistics, you know. Somebody said in the middle class that we haven't really had a raise in 20 years, you know. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, what's happening, you know, to our country and everything. You know, I could go on that forever, but. So in Rome back then, there was the very rich and the very poor. There wasn't a big middle class. Often the poor were reduced to begging in order to survive. The man Lazarus, he was sick and hungry and abandoned. So he lay at the rich man's door, longing for scraps from the rich man's table. Could you imagine yourself in that position? God, I mean, you got no place to live. You're diseased and you're poor and you're just, you know, you're probably just totally discouraged and you just lay down in front of some guy's house, man. You pick a big house because you know the guy's rich and he's hoping, man, I can, even maybe the servants, maybe somebody will bring him out. Bring out some scraps, right? But apparently this guy didn't even do that. Leftovers were all that he desired. And the rich man could easily have shared from his extravagance by sending a servant out with a plateful. You know, wouldn't it have been that simple? If you had any humanity, if you cared about people or anything, how could you not notice somebody laying in front of your place, right? At your gate, how can you not see them, right? You know what I'm saying? If somebody was laying at the end of your driveway, laying there, sick, diseased, sores all over him, hungry, would you not notice them? Yeah, you'd notice them all right. And all he wanted was some leftovers. And this guy Rich, he could have easily just told the service, hey, from, you know, every day after the meals or whatever, go ahead and take this guy out a plate of food. You know, he probably had a lot of good stuff left over. It didn't have to be old stuff swept off the floor or something, you know. He could have took him a plate full of good food. But the rich man chose to spend his money on himself, refusing to share, probably not even taking notice at the poor man at his door. See, what value do you put on lives, you know, or do you care about people? It's funny because out of nowhere, we started watching this movie last night, and it was called The Blind Side. Anybody ever heard of that movie? And it's about a black guy who is huge. His name was Michael Orr. And this family, this white family that was very, very wealthy. This movie will tear your heart out. This guy had no place to live. His mother, she had like 12 kids, everyone by a different husband, was never married. He was poor, had no family, had nothing. And somehow he got into this. It was a Christian school, and it was all white. And he was just this huge, you know, big old black guy. And he would watch a basketball game from the stands, and when everybody leave, he'd wait for everybody to leave, and he'd start picking up the popcorn off the floor, and what was left in little bags, and that's all he could eat. And this white family, it was, I can't remember that woman that played that part, the mother. She played in that movie where that bus was out of control. And Sandra Bullock played the mother. And it was raining and miserable. And they're going home from something. They see him walking along the sidewalk with a little bag you get from Walmart, a little plastic bag. Everything he had was in it. And they questioned him about where he's going. And he ended up just find some place warm where he could sleep all night. Well, they took him home and put him in their house, which is like a big mansion. And, you know, he stayed there, slept on the couch for a while. They fed him real good, you know, and he was all locked up. He couldn't even talk or communicate with people. He was just, you know, messed up from life. And so finally he starts opening up. He becomes part of the family. She actually fixes up a bedroom for him and he takes him up there. And he goes, man, this is for me? She goes, yeah. He said, this is the first one I ever had in my life. She says, what, a bedroom? I says, no, a bed. He had never had even had a bed in his life. And they just, he starts opening up. You know, he becomes part of the family. They legally do the legal stuff to make him, you know, part of that family and this and that. And it's a true story. He goes on to become a big-time guy in an NFL, you know. And his name was Michael Orr. But it just really touches your heart. This family, you know, took him in and did all that. You know, and that's a big deal to take this huge black guy, you know. But he was going to the school. They had two kids in that school, a little son and a daughter. They took him in and did this, you know, and changed his life, man. Changed his life. But see, that's the kind of, that's what we're talking about here, right? If you have the ability to help someone and do that, and you ignore them, you know, it's like the, you know, the sick guy laying on the side of the road and the Good Samaritan, you know, all that stuff, and you help somebody. It's caring about people, you know, not just being selfish. You think, I don't have much, well, you probably got a lot more than other people, right? But it's about loving people, being kind and good. That's what, you know, we study faith and all these different things in the Bible, but it's what God wants is something simple, just as to love people and care about things. Amen? Do what the Lord wants us to do. You know, Jesus said, you know, about, you know, you fed me, you clothed me, you know, gave me water. And you know, when we do that to you, Jesus, well, when you did it to, you know, that poor stranger is when you did it to me, you know. So anyway, the rich man would not do anything, would not help this guy. Now, just having money is not sinful. Being wealthy is not sinful, okay? I mean, God always, he's a God of, you know, abundance. He wants us to prosper and have things. But, you know, but he's not for selfishness, right? He's not for selfishness. While he had everything he could possibly want, Lazarus lay hungry with even the dogs licking his open sores. The beggar's name, Lazarus, means the one God helps. That's what Lazarus means, the one that God helps. Showing that he alone had status with God. The Pharisees considered wealth. Here's the thing, back in this time when Jesus was walking, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of the time. The thinking was, and this is what they believed at that time, that if you were rich and wealthy, that you were God's people, favorites, because God gave you, let you have all this, you know, money and wealth because you were so good and so righteous. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? That's what they thought, that you were right on with God, man. You know, and these people were all just big hypocrites, and, you know, I don't know that all of them were, but that's what they thought. They were the righteous ones. They were the ones that God really approved of because they were rich and wealthy, and that God gave it to them for as a reward for being so good and so righteous, so holy. And the poor people were just dirt balls, man. You know, God didn't approve of them. They were just rank sinners, and they looked down on them, you know, like dirt. See, that's what they thought. If you were rich, you were God's favorite. You were doing everything right, you know, and holy and righteous. If you were poor, then you must be a terrible sinner because you're poor. See, that was the thinking. That was the thinking back then. That's the way it went. So the Pharisees considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. And Jesus startled them with this story. I mean, it got right in their face, right? Because their whole thinking was, if you're rich, you're the righteous one. So they're thinking, what's the deal here? The rich man should have been next to by Abraham's side, right? This story don't make sense. Because their thinking was, the rich man is the one that's righteous. Well, that's not the case. So Jesus really blew these guys away. So Jesus startled them with a story where a diseased beggar is rewarded and the rich man is punished. The rich man did not go to hell. Now listen, the rich man did not go to hell because of his wealth, right? He didn't go to hell just because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But because he was selfish, refusing to feed Lazarus, take him in, or care for him. The rich man was hard-hearted despite his great blessing. He didn't go to hell because, you know, he was rich. He went to hell because of his whole attitude and his being hard-hearted. He refused to help the poor when he had great abundance. You understand? So it's like the more God gives you, the more he expects out of you, right? Amen? That we should be willing to share out of an abundance. The amount of money a person has is not as important as the way he or she uses that money. What is your attitude towards your money and possessions? Question mark, right? What is my attitude towards your money and possessions? Do you hoard them selfishly, or do you use them to help other people? Okay. Of course, God expects you, you know, to pay your rent, buy food, and take care of your wife and your kids and everything, right? But so many of us, I don't know, out there in Sweden, man, there's a lot of people with hard times. Boy, I don't know what, if it's drugs, alcohol, what it is. They're everywhere, man. And I don't know, I guess they're in other towns too, but it's really sad. You want to help them and do something for them. And, you know, when the opportunity comes and you feel that little nudge in your heart, just go ahead and do it. Amen? Just go ahead and do it. That's the Holy Spirit probably telling you. You have an opportunity to help someone. You know what I mean? And so, you know, the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. Amen? And, you know, so we have to look. You see, the world system, and the last 2 weeks I've been talking about the world system. I don't know if you guys all been here or not. That scripture, when I studied it and really looked at it, it changed my thinking. It opened my eyes to a lot of stuff, boy. It really did, this world system. But see, we can, from the day we're born and raised in this country, we're kind of trained up in a certain way, really. Get all you can get. You know, get the biggest house you can, the biggest car. You want to do all these things. The focus is on, you know, it's like there was a motorhome, big motorhome going down the highway, had a bumper sticker on the back of it that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Okay? That's not it. That's the world, man. Okay? That's the world system. That's not the Lord. Okay? It's not about accumulating how many toys you can get, how much wealth you can get, okay? God, you know, it's like, you know, I look at it this way. If God funnels and allows me to prosper, I want to be a channel, because I think feel like the more I'm a channel that I go help other people and share it, you know, spread it around, the more he's going to keep on channeling it down towards me, right? But if I become a dam, right? And it all stops when it gets to me. You know what I'm saying? And it starts filling up bank accounts and barns and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if the Lord is going to keep channeling these resources to me. But if I'm more like a river, right? In other words, he channels the prosperity to me because I'm obeying him and I'm living for the Lord and I'm doing the things that I need to do to prosper, right? And he sends me prosperity, and then I start having abundance. I don't just build more barns to store my abundance, right? I look around and it ain't that hard to find somebody that needs help. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that right? Huh? Anybody agree with me today? You know what I'm saying? It really challenges your heart, because remember, what's Jesus going to look at in the end, you know? He ain't going to look and see how many cars you got or how much money's in your bank account. He's going to see, did you obey the scriptures? Did you love people? Did you care, right? That's what it's at. And here's the thing. If you give away and help people, that don't make you poorer, because, you know, it's just like you just sowed seed, man. You get it? You just sowed seed. When you help somebody, it's like you're planting seed. And what happens when you plant seed? You get a harvest, don't you? It's when you withhold that things start going downhill. But when you give, see, it's more blessed to give. What did Jesus say? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, right? See, that's the way it works. It's the whole plan. If you just go with God's plan, his economic plan, things just start blossoming. You get blessed. You start from your overabundance, from the overflow. What do? You start helping and blessing other people, right? In any way, it may be a small little way, but it's a way of them people knowing, hey, man, and if you're a Christian and you show love, maybe it's like, It's the love of God being shared with that person. Amen? It's the love of God, because you can, the love of God in you, you need to, you know, somehow let them know, man, that God, hey, you know, God loves you, and here, I want to help, or something, you know, whatever it can be. You don't go downhill because you give and help other people. You just go uphill. Amen? Glory to God. I mean, the Lord is watching you your whole life and everything. There's nothing goes unnoticed, right? The Bible says he knows that every number, every hair on your head is numbered, right? You think, man, there's what? How many 1.3 billion Chinese? How the heck do you keep track of all their hair on their head, right? Every hair falls off a Chinaman's head. God knows about it. I don't have to worry about that too much, but all mine fell out already. But anyway, praise God. In time, both the rich man and Lazarus died, for death takes everyone, regardless of social station or wealth. I don't care if you're Bill Gates, Donald Trump, who you are. All your billions can't save you, can't keep you alive, although they are trying. You know, if you keep up with science, they are trying. These idiots, these crazy people think they are going to become immortal. They're going to put their brains on a robot or an android, and they're going to get all the science and all high technology and stuff that they're going to live forever. Yeah, it's. I saw one here. It says, I don't believe in God, but we're going to become like gods, living for, you know, whatever. Yeah, man. I mean, it's way out there. So everybody is going to die. The Greek word for hell is Hades. That's the Greek word, Hades. The place for departed spirits. That's what Hades is, or hell. The place for departed spirits. The realm of the dead. The destiny of those who have refused to believe. Like I said, you don't got to take a big test or go to school for 10 years. All you got to do is just say, Jesus, come into my heart, right? Everybody, call upon the name of the Lord. That's all. That's all you got to do. But what do you have to be willing to humble yourself, right? If you're real cocky and full of pride, man, I don't need nobody, you're never going to submit yourself or humble yourself before the Lord, right? I don't need God. What do I need God for? Well, shoot. Obama up there, he's going to give me everything I want, right? And when I get old, I have Social Security. I got a job. I got insurance. What do I need God for, right? Yeah, blink your eyes and your whole life is changed. You know, you'll find out. The torment is described in 1624 as flames. Added to the torment was a rich man's ability to see paradise with Abraham and Lazarus in peace and in luxury. So that, like I said, that added to the torment, not only being so miserable and tormented, he could look over there and see them, you know? And he's probably thinking, this isn't justice. I'm better than that old Lazarus, that stupid beggar, right? I'm way better than him. I was rich and wealthy. Right? I can just see this is the same attitude he's got, even though he's in hell. He still hasn't got it. You know, I'm better than old Lazarus. That old beggar with the sores, that's probably what he's thinking, you know. Well, send Lazarus over here to bring me some water on my tongue, or send Lazarus to my brother, see? That's just, you know, Lazarus, nobody, just a servant, like a servant to order him around or something, you know. The role reversal is obvious. As Lazarus once lay in pain outside the door of the rich man's house watching him feast, so here the rich man was in torment watching the joy far away in heaven. When Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Okay? Another way of describing the kingdom feast at the banquet table, Lazarus shared the privilege of the highest Old Testament saints. An angelic escort accompanied his death. That's what we believe, you know, that at death, I'm going to, you know, there's going to be an angel and he's going to sort of touch me on the arm and take me right into the presence, right into paradise, right? Amen. Glory to God. You know, Billy Graham made this statement, and this is very true. Hell was not prepared for man. Okay? Hell was never prepared for man. God never meant that man would ever go to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's true. Scripturally, hell and all that, that was made for the devil. You know, the angels that rebelled, you know, it says when Satan was cast out of heaven, Lucifer was cast out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. And they did some wicked stuff. They're the reason why this has happened on this earth. All the sin, the war, the disease, because they went right into the Garden of Eden, Satan did, right in the very beginning. Tempted Adam and Eve and got them to sin, which caused everything to fall. Okay? And Satan got in control, basically. He didn't make hell or Hades for man. It was for these angels and the devil. But man rebelled against God and followed the devil. Hell is essentially and basically banishment from the presence of God for deliberately rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've heard that before, that hell is just, hell is the absence of God, totally and completely. You understand what I'm saying? God is the creator of this clean air, of spring water, cold water coming out of a spring, of the sunlight, of the trees. There ain't going to be any of that in hell, right? None of that in hell. See, those are all things that have to do with God and life, the good things that God created on this planet. In hell, there's just flame and torment. You say it's the absence of God in every aspect. That's what it is. Verse 24 says, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. The rich man's basic attitude had not changed. For all his deference to Abraham, he still thought of Lazarus as no more than a messenger who could be sent by Abraham to do the rich man a favor. Abraham explained to the rich man that he couldn't send Lazarus because between them and him a great chasm had been fixed and no one can cross over. Okay? The ultimate fates cannot be changed. You understand? You're not going to die and somehow come up for judgment and do a con job on God. Right? Some of these quote fast-talking jive artists, you know? It ain't going to happen. God sees right through you like a pane of glass. You know what I mean? You won't be able to lie or trick God or, you know, whatever. He sees right through you. He knows everything. God's decision upon death is final. There is only one life on this earth, and that is the time of decision. People cannot wait until eternity to make their relationship right with God. You don't know when you're going to die, right? When I went to Bible college, I lived in this apartment building right across, like I've opened my door, you know, the door on the other side of the hallway was this other guy and his wife, and he was going to Bible college. And he looked like Clint Eastwood kind of, only like a lot smaller Clint Eastwood. And he had this terrible scar on his face. And, you know, we got to be good friends with him. You know, they had a couple kids. And he said he was down in Missouri on one of them old highways, you know. And down there in the Ozarks, you know, this can be pretty windy and there's a lot of hills, you know. And he said he was coming over this hill. He was, I don't know, doing 65 or something. And as he peaked this hill, there was a filling station right on top of the very hill with a parking lot. But as he come up over this hill, this other car come up this way. And he says, as soon as we became visible to one another, the woman in the other car just goes like this. Right straight at him. Crosses over the center line. And he tried to even jerk over more, you know, to get away from her. And she just turned even more. You understand what I'm saying? She was trying to hit him head on. Okay? Yeah, he said, we come over, and she, as they come up to the top and met, she just turned her wheel and come over the line. And she was, he said, I'll never forget her. She was looking right dead at me. Right dead at me. And when I turned the wheel to try to miss her, even though I was going to go off the road, he figured he'd have a better chance, she just turned too and stayed, and they hit head on. And he said the thing that tore his face up so bad was the knob on the radio. It had this big knob, you know, where you tune. his face went into the dash and hit that, and it just messed him up. Well, you think he had time to get right with God? You know what I'm saying? Have you got time to say a bunch of prayers to get right with God when you've got maybe 2 seconds? Right? You understand what I'm saying? You don't know how your life is going to end or even how it's going to end. So he had an old beer can in the car. And so when all the cops investigated him, they thought it was his fault. They were going to charge him because there was an old empty beer can in his car. And in that other car, there was 3 women, 2 in the front seat and 1 in the back seat. The 2 in the front were killed instantly. And the woman in the back seat told what happened. That woman driving, her granddaughter died. Some terrible disease or something had died. And so after the baby, the little granddaughter died, this woman, who was the grandma, she kept saying she didn't want to live no more. She just kept saying, I want to die. I don't want to live. And she said, she kept talking like that. We were going down the highway and she was just crying and going on and saying, I don't want to live, my poor baby, you know, and all this. And they come up on that hill and she seen that guy and she just steered right over into him and she told the whole story of what happened. But I thought to myself, good Lord, lady, you know, if you want to kill yourself, you know, that's one thing, but don't take everybody with you, right? Jeez. And so that's what happened. She was so distraught over that granddaughter dying that she didn't want to live and decided to just hit somebody head on and killed her and the other lady. And then he almost got blamed for it, that he was had a terrible scar on his face, you know. But, you know what I'm saying is because you don't know when you're going to die or when anything's going to happen, you know. So don't think, when I get old, you know, you might not ever get old, right? You pick up the newspaper and you read or look at the obituary, there's people killed, young people all the time. A lot of it's accidents, car accidents and whatever, you know. So everything's final on your death. You can't change anything. People cannot wait until eternity to make their relationship right with God, for it will be too late. The judgment will have been made on the basis of their choices and it will be irreversible. What you do on this life, in this life, on this earth now, when you die, it's irreversible. The record is set. It's like somehow God made a video recording of the whole thing. He knows your whole life and everything you did and everything you thought and everything else. And it's irreversible. It's done. It's set in granite. Right? So, you know, that's the way it will be. You can't change anything. So it's what you do now in this life that's going to count for eternity, right? The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his 5 brothers. Abraham answered that if these brothers did not listen to Moses and the prophets, that is, if they did not believe what was written in the scripture, which includes all warnings about the place of torment and many words about their responsibility to care for the needy, then they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead and appears to them, for example, Jesus, you know. And that is a big part of the gospel, that we are to care for the poor and help others and needy, right? Amen. Don't be, you know, that's the world today is just me, mine, right? Gimme, my name is Jimmy, right? That's not the way, that's not Jesus. Hey, Jesus is an example. He gave his whole life for us, isn't that? He gave his whole life for us, died on the cross for us to save us, right? Jesus is the example. He was the giver, right? God was the giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's final answer to man in all ages. This is God's answer to man in all ages. Men, now listen, when they say men, we mean women too, okay? Men are required to believe and obey the Bible or to be damned. That's it. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Bible, then there's no hope. There's no other way that you can be saved. I don't care what you do. You can help old ladies across the street, bring flowers to people, do good deeds and everything else. But if you do not receive Christ as your Savior, then you cannot be saved. The reason being is that you could get saved and get to heaven by going around Jesus, right? I'll just get to heaven with my own good works. You guys hear me now? You can't get to heaven by doing good things. You can only get to heaven through Jesus, right? Because what if you could do that, what did Jesus die for? Really? Right? What did he die for if you can get to heaven some other way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Amen? That's it. So, praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're almost done here now. Matthew 22, verse 36. Well, let's start with back in 34. Okay. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay. Well, how do you love your neighbor if you watch them starve to death and you got extra food, right? You know what I'm saying? Is that loving your neighbor? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you got, right? The second commandment is to love your neighbor, do the same thing, right? I remember there was it's a sad story, but there was a guy that lived up here, a young guy. His name was Dan. Remember him, Dale? And I don't know what happened to him, but he got off mentally. But I heard he was one of the best guitar players. You know, he played in bands. He could play electric guitar like you wouldn't believe. But he got all messed up. But he, somehow or other, he came into our church here. And his clothes were really, really bad. He was all messed up. So we took him and took him out there, the stores, bought him a new pair of pants, new pair of shoes, shirt, everything, put all new clothes on him. He'd show up every Sunday when he could. He'd show up on Sunday wearing those new clothes. And here, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, we read where he was up in Washington just being a bum and a hobo, got run over by a train and killed. And it was such a sad story. You know what I mean? But, you know, some people maybe not ever change, but maybe you can help them if you can give them something to eat, you know, buy them some, put some shoes on them or something, you know what I mean? It's just, God wants to know that you care, right? That you care about people, that you just don't close your eyes. I mean, let's face it, you can drive from Sweet Home to Lebanon or up in Albany, you're going to see 100 people that are all messed up, right? And you can't help everybody. I mean, that's common sense. You can't buy a pair of shoes for everyone and all this, you know, but you'll get a nudge on the inside. There may be somebody that you can help, right? Or there's something. You just be led by the Spirit. Amen? And that's important. Here's the thing about, this is what gets me. If the rich man would have just loved his neighbor, think about that. If the rich man had just loved his neighbor, which was that sick, poor guy, I believe he would not have been sent to hell. You know what I'm saying? He would have went to paradise with the beggar. Okay? You understand? He didn't love his neighbor. If all he would have did was took food out and just loved that guy or helped him, he probably wouldn't have been in hell looking over that big chasm at Abraham. Isn't that something? That's all he had to do was just love his neighbor. Okay? That's, you know, things aren't complicated. They're simple, really. You know what I mean? just do, you don't have to be a spiritual giant, you know, with a bunch of degrees and from Bible colleges or whatever, whatever. All you got to do is just do the simple things that the Lord has us to do, right? Amen. Just love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Amen? I want to give an invitation today for anybody that has never asked the Lord to come into their life. If you want to make that decision today to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and know that you're saved for eternity, that you'll never go to that place of torment and fire, right? That's a, you know, Brother Hagin said, and it's a old saying, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, okay? There's a DVD, I'd like to play it for everybody. It's called The Reality of Heaven and Hell. It's real. And we're faced with that. But thank God, everyone here that has received Christ as their Savior and been born again, your problem is solved.
Amen.
Amen. Your destiny is been set. When you live out this life, you'll be where the beggar was at in paradise. You'll be in heaven with the Lord. Amen. That's what you want. So if there's anybody here that has not made that decision, that would like to make that decision to receive Christ as your Savior, it's a free gift. But here's the thing. It can't be an intellectual decision like, you know, this might be a good move on my part, you know. No, it's got to come from your heart. You have to, in your heart, you know, want to receive Jesus. Like you know that you haven't been living right. You're sorry for your sins. Jesus saved me, right? That's the thing. It cannot be an intellectual thing from your mind. It's got to be from your heart. I want to do it, man. I want you, Jesus. Amen? The Bible says you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't believe in your head. You believe with your heart Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Glory to God. Is there anybody here today that would like to make that decision to receive Jesus in their heart? I would advise you not to leave today, not knowing if you're going to end up like the rich man, you know. You have to look at your life and you know, am I going to end up like that rich man in hell and in torment? So I encourage you and I would recommend with everything I got, make a decision today, right now, to surrender your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus. Today is the day that the Lord have made. Today might be the day for you. Amen? Amen. Anybody? Don't all come running up here at one time now. Okay, and I'll tell you this. You don't have to be embarrassed because there's everybody in this place is rooting for you.
Amen?
Amen? Everybody in this place would just be so happy if you were to make that decision. You know, the Bible says when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice, right? Not only angels in heaven, but we're going to rejoice down here on earth too. Amen. People that are saved, Christians. Amen. Okay. All right. Is anybody thinking about it? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. We'll talk to you after a while. No? Okay. All right. Praise God. Well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for this message. We know that hearts are hungry for you. We know that you love us, that Jesus died for us, and that as long as we're still alive in our bodies, we still have the opportunity. We can still make that decision. Amen. And we thank you, Father, for the seed, the word that was planted in hearts today, that seed will be there. We pray for it to grow and produce a crop, to produce a harvest in their lives, that when the time comes, they'll know the answer, and it's Jesus. Amen. When that time comes in their life, when they're between a rock and a hard spot, that they'll make that choice for Jesus. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.